Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. You can head back to your seats now. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Can you say amen? You're not tired, are you? I rebuke that spirit. You know, it's so good to be here with Pastor Brian. I told Pastor Sam, you should have made me and Brian share a room so we could spoon at night. And Brian rebuked me for that. He said, we will share a platform, but we shall never share the sheets. Pastor Sam calls him my boyfriend. So, am I making you uncomfortable? I wish I could teach like Pastor Brian. He just got this. Wasn't that amazing this morning? Come on, give it up. Dang. I wish I could use notes. Notes just confuse me. They just trip me up. I just got to go off the biscuit. We got the youth here tonight. Good to see y'all. What's cracking? Good to see you all here tonight. My wife sends you her greetings. And my daughter, Alethea, I showed them just a few snippets of our time here. And they're very, very excited. So once again, thank you, Pastor Sam. Thank you, SP. Such a pleasure to be with you tonight. Let's open in prayer. Father, tonight I pray that you would speak to us mightily by the power of your word and spirit. I pray that the word would be yours and not mine. And I pray that it would settle upon every heart and bring freedom. We give you praise tonight. We pray for understanding. We pray for freedom. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. You don't have to turn there. It's okay. You already know this passage anyway. The scripture says that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 had four components. The first component was the announcement that the time has come, or the time has been fulfilled. And then number two, the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is here. And third, the admonition to repent. And finally, the admonition to believe the gospel. Now, that last admonition, believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, in this context, the gospel is the time has come, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe the gospel. Believe that the time has come, that the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe the gospel. Now, when Jesus makes this announcement, he makes it within the context of first century Judaism, a culture that is steeped in the expectation of the coming of the kingdom of God. But what they were expecting was the restoration of a place. What they were expecting was the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, the rebuilding of the temple that Solomon built, or the restoration of the temple to its proper place, and the restoration of the throne of David and of the kingdom of Israel, building an army and overthrowing the Romans. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting Israel to become the place from which God would reign over all the earth. But Jesus instead institutes a time. He doesn't do anything about the place. He doesn't do anything to change the place. Instead, he changes the time. He doesn't do anything about the political situation. Instead, he addresses the time. He doesn't do anything about Roman occupation. Instead, he says, the time has come. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is here. You know, I hear a lot of us believers talk about the will of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you want to do the will of God, right? How many say, I want to do the will of God? And this is not a trick. It's good for you to want to do the will of God. Sounds like I was setting you up, right? But when we talk about doing the will of God, typically what we're thinking about and what we're talking about is being in the right place. So I'm praying about what the will of God is for my job. Does God want me to have this job or that job? I'm praying about the will of God for my church. Does God want me to be a part of this church or that church? I'm praying about the will of God for what country I'm supposed to live in. How many single people in the house tonight? Okay, some of y'all are just scared to raise your hand. You just don't, like there's nothing to be ashamed about, you know, if you're single. But one of the greatest fears of a single person is marrying the wrong person. I mean, I've seen people wait decades to get married because they're just scared of marrying the wrong person. I'm scared of taking the wrong job. I'm scared of living in the wrong place. We're constantly preoccupied with this whole concept of place, not realizing that you can be in the right place and have the wrong spirit. You can be in the right church with the wrong heart. You can have the right job but have the wrong mind. You can live in the right city but live there with the wrong spirit. You can marry the right person but have the wrong spirit in your marriage. And conversely, you can be in the wrong place but have the right heart. And your right heart will sanctify the wrong place. You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. We focus so much on being in the right place instead of having the right heart. This is the will of God, not what job you take. Yes, that's part of it as well. God cares about what job you take and what city you live in and what church you go to and who you marry and what house, you know. A lot of believers are praying about, well, is it this house or that house or should I buy this car or that car? I was talking to somebody one time. The spirit of slap came on me. I wanted to just slap the sin off of him because he said the Lord was talking to him. We were in Tahoe at a retreat, and he was going to go skiing. And he said, I'm not sure if the Lord is talking to me about heavenly or if he's talking to me about this other place. I don't think the Lord cares where you go skiing. Somebody told me, I pray about what tie to put on every morning. Lord, do you want me to wear this tie or that? Lord, just lead me, guide me to the... I don't think the Lord cares what clothes. He gave you something called taste. And hopefully style. And he provided rules, certain rules that you can follow. You don't need a prophetic word to know what clothes to put on in the morning. What he cares about is the space on the inside of us called your heart. I was thinking about the woman with the spirit of divination that Paul and, was it Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas? I'm drawing a blank right now. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas, thank you. This woman with the spirit of divination approaches and says, these men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell us the way to be saved. This woman had good theology. What this woman said was true. What this woman said was right, but she wasn't right. Did you know that you can be in the right place, have the right theology, say the right words, serve the right ministry, do the right things, and not be right in your heart towards God? So Jesus approaches. He doesn't say the place has come. He says the time has come. The time. This is an appointed time. This is a significant time. And when he says the time has come, what he's saying is that this is a moment of divine significance. And if you don't pay attention in the spirit to what God is doing in this moment, you're going to miss it. The time has come. Every time we gather and the gospel is preached, at the heart of every proclamation of the gospel is an announcement that it is a divine time. That God is doing something right now. That this is a significant time. That this is an appointed time in which God is doing something. And being in the will of God is about discerning the significance of the time. This is the beginning of living in the kingdom, is discerning the significance of the time. And our greatest problem is that what often throws us out of the divine time is some complaint about our human space. Because you're sitting in traffic and you're late for your appointment. That's frustrating, right? And so suddenly in that place, I'm not aware of what God is doing in this time. I'm only aware of how frustrating it is to be in this space. In your marriage, you have a recurring issue that just won't seem to be solved, that creates frustration in your relationship. And it pushes you out of the kingdom, out of the flow of the kingdom, because now I'm no longer aware of what God may be doing in this time. I'm only aware of the frustration that's transpiring in this space. My wife told a story about one of the things my wife hates is lateness. Don't be late with her. And she gets mad at me all the time. If it's 30 seconds late, it's late. That's already anger. I used to be notoriously late picking her up at the airport. And it was never my fault. Because these international flights tend to land early. So, you know, your flight was scheduled to land at 6. So this is before I realized you could just Google the flight number and it would tell you that it's landing early, right? So this is years ago, long time ago. So one particular time, I was like, I got it this time. I even Googled it ahead of time. I knew that it was landing early. I went to the airport with plenty of time. I parked the car and I went to stand outside the hall where she'd be coming out. And when I got there, nobody was there. And I looked up on the screen, and somehow the flight had landed even earlier. I even Google didn't know when that flight was going to land. And so I rushed down to baggage claim, and my wife is standing there next to her bag like this. She was so angry. That entire time that she, and I said, oh my God, I ran over to her and I tried to hug her and there's no hugs, just a cold shoulder. And she walked off and I grabbed her bag and I followed her. Baby, I'm so sorry. That whole time I asked her, how long did you wait for me? She said, I stood down here for 45 minutes. And I was like, your cell phone doesn't work? You couldn't call me? Just decided to stand down here and sulk. She told me this story about one time her friend said, I'll meet you at 11. And her friend was supposed to pick her up. So she's at the appointed place in the appointed time at 11 o'clock. Her friend doesn't come. And 11:15, and her friend's not there. Now she's seething. By 11:25, she's inhaling and exhaling threats and murder. By 11:30, she was so angry, she thought, that's it, I'm done with this friend. And all of a sudden, something on the inside of her changed. The presence of God came. And she started to worship. And then she got lost in worship. And her whole attitude changed, and her mind and her heart changed. And she got caught up in this moment of fellowship with God. And then her friend showed up at about noon. And she was disappointed that her friend came so soon, because she was enjoying this time of fellowship with God so much that she forgot about her frustration, because the Holy Spirit had come and redeemed the time. What happens to push you out of the flow of the Spirit of God? Identifying those areas, those circumstances, those situations that tend to push us out of the flow of the Spirit of God, out of the awareness of the fact that God is here and God is now, that the kingdom of God is here, that every moment is an appointed moment for something. That every moment of our lives is lived in the presence of God, that He never leaves us, that He never forsakes us. The art of Christian maturity is growing to the place where we can remain conscious of the presence of God, even in the presence of those things that tend to push us out of the flow of the kingdom. Nothing can separate us from His love, but there are these circumstances and situations in our lives that separate us from our awareness of His love. Redeeming the time. Pastor Brian told us this morning that a cistern is a system that enables us to circumvent a divine time. So for the children of Israel, instead of having to wait for the rain, instead of having to wait on the Lord for the coming of the rain, you could just dip into the cistern. Us pastors, we all have cisterns. Big reservoir of old sermons that we've preached. We can just draw from that reservoir instead of waiting on the Lord to get a fresh word. We can just pull from that reservoir. We all have cisterns that we build so that we don't have to actually wait on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of our greatest problems is that we have defined Christian spirituality as a series of feelings. We have this idea that when you pray, when you worship, when you read the Bible, when you study Scripture, when you meditate, you're supposed to feel something. It means that there's supposed to be a reward that is tangible and instantaneous. And when you spend some time in prayer and you don't feel anything, it feels like nothing is happening. It's not working unless I feel something instantaneously. But the whole concept of waiting on the Lord begins with the presupposition that there is an extended period, oftentimes, in which you feel nothing. And what tends to happen when we feel nothing, I mean, just imagine, we've experienced the presence of the Lord every time we've had every one of these worship experiences of this retreat. The moment the person up here starts playing the guitar and singing, we begin to feel the presence of the Lord. I mean, how many have experienced, just felt the presence of the Lord here, right? Amen. But imagine the song begins, and it's just empty and dry, and there's no sense of the presence, no sense of the stirring of the Spirit of God. Imagine going through a season in your life in which you can't feel God at all. You don't experience God at all. That experience is called the wilderness. And the wilderness is the place in which we feel forsaken. What we don't understand is that the wilderness is the most significant spiritual experience of the believer. The wilderness, when you feel nothing, when you sense nothing, but you still choose him. You still choose to remain present with him in that time in which nothing seems to be stirring, in which nothing seems to be working, in which nothing seems to be breaking through. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And what I find is that one of the most powerful ways to wait upon the Lord is by meditating on Scripture. When my grandmother died, this was 2002. My grandmother, I was very, very close to my grandmother. I received my call to the ministry under her ministry. She was a national evangelist with the Church of God in Christ. She traveled and did revivals all over the South. From the time I was a little boy, I traveled with her. I carried her bags. I helped her in every way that I could. And it was at one of her revivals that I received my call to the ministry. The Lord spoke to me very clearly. I was 11 years old. My grandmother died. It hit me really hard. I was a young man. I was probably 23, 24 years old. And I was grieving. And there were a few days there where the grief just, I was just overwhelmed with the grief. And my wife and I decided to go away for a few days. And we went to this town that was called Sonora. It's out, just out in the boondocks. When we got there, I thought, I don't know what we're doing here. You know, I want to be close to water, or at least a lake or something. There was a reservoir, and my wife said, let's go up to that reservoir. So we go up to the reservoir. We went and sat on this fallen tree. And she said, baby, close your eyes. And she opened her Bible to Isaiah chapter 12. She said, I just want you to listen, and I just want you to hear, and I just want you to receive. And she read the chapter, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw waters from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, sing to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and declare that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And as she read that chapter to me, she just read it, I felt like I was being washed by those words. Like through those words, the Holy Spirit was just washing over my soul. And then she read it again. Surely God is my salvation. Trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, sing to the Lord, call upon his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and declare that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. And then she read it again. And then she read it again. And then she read it again. And then she read it again and again and again and again. And she read that passage of Scripture to me for about an hour. And I just felt like this river was washing over my soul. And what it did was it activated my grief. And I just began to weep and weep and weep and pour out all of my grief to the Lord as she just read that passage to me again and again and again. It was like I was able to climb inside Isaiah chapter 12 and just sit with the Lord for about an hour in those words. And since that day, those words have stuck with me. Since that day, those words don't leave me. I continue to fellowship with God through those words for 20 years. I began to discover something, that when I just begin to sit and allow a passage of Scripture to pour over my soul, not reflecting, because there's a difference between meditating on Scripture and reflecting on Scripture. We go straight to reflection because it has to do something for us. Reflection is when you're pondering the meaning and application of a text of Scripture. Meditation is when you're simply focusing on the words of the Scripture. You're not interpreting it. You're not applying it. You're not deriving meaning from it. You're just hearing it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. You got to hear. Jesus said, this day these words are fulfilled in your hearing. We don't take the time to truly hear Scripture because, like Pastor Brian said, we hear Scripture and we go, cool, and we keep walking. That's all we do. But to just stop and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One particular night when Alethea was a little girl, she was about 4 years old, I made the mistake. Well, I made two mistakes. First mistake was I decided to fast for 10 days. Just water. But that was the smaller of the two mistakes. The second mistake was I decided to tell my wife that I was fasting for 10 days. Why was that a mistake? Because now I can't change it. Because, I mean, if you don't tell your wife, you say, the Lord told me to fast for 4 days. You can change that junk. No problem, but I told her on the first day, the Lord told me to fast for 10 days. Don't ever tell your wife that, husbands. Well, by the fourth or fifth day, I was so deep in the flesh, I was watching Faster's Pornography, the food channel. I was writing down recipes of what I was going to cook. I had a shopping list. And I was increasingly frustrated, irritable. And so now my brain starts working on this rationalization. Well, if I'm just going to be irritable and have a bad attitude, I might as well go eat so that I can be loving towards my family. Because that would be more godly. So I grabbed my coat. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening. I grabbed my coat and I started for the door. I grabbed my keys and my coat and my wife said, where are you going? I said, out. She said, nah, for real, where are you going? I said, nah, for real, out. She said, baby, where are you going? I said, I'm going to eat. She said, what are you going to eat? I said, I'm going to get the biggest burrito I can find and become one flesh with it.
But I thought you were fasting. You said it's only been 4 days.
I said, baby, my fast is done. I've gone, this is it. Fast is over. And my wife said, okay. I said, what you mean okay? Because I know my wife. It ain't okay. If you say something, you do what you say. Even if you die. Literally, I could be in the hospital dying. And the doctor says, if he doesn't eat in the next 12 hours, he's going to die. And she said, he said 10 days. So she goes, okay. I said, what do you mean, okay? She said, you know, you're a grown man. If you decided to end your fast, you know, you want to be unfaithful to God, hey, you're a grown man, you know? So I start walking towards the door slowly. Yeah. Okay, yeah, I'm a grown man. She goes, but just do one thing for me. Go upstairs to your office tonight and just pray. Tomorrow morning, end your fast. Wake up tomorrow morning, eat whatever you want. take you to breakfast tomorrow morning. Just don't do it tonight. Just go up to your office tonight and just spend the night with God. Dang it. All right. Dang, I was so angry because I wanted that burrito right now. So I go up to my office and I close the door, and I'm not going to lie. I'm just going to be completely honest. I grab my headphones, my computer, plugged it in, typed in Netflix.com. And as I'm searching for a show to watch, conviction hit me. Because I realized, this is the conviction that hit me. Putting our daughter to bed was no easy task. Okay? That was like at least a 2-hour job, a 2 to 4 hour job. My wife was going to do all of it by herself tonight. And I thought, I can't be in here watching Netflix while she does all of that by herself. The problem is, I was so deep in the deep that I couldn't even cry out of the deep. I felt like I was further from God than the east was from the west. That I was in the secret place of the Most High, but it was so secret that even the Most High forgot where it was. I mean, I just felt like I'm so far from God's presence right now. This is going to be a completely fruitless time of prayer. Because, I mean, how can you have a powerful time with God when all you can think about is a burrito? So I did the only thing I knew to do. I closed my eyes and I just started to meditate on Psalm 23. The first verse of Psalm 23. Because what I find is when I'm deep in the flesh like that, I can't even remember very much scripture. And I just closed my eyes and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And every couple minutes I said, "Lord, it's not working. I'm still wanting. I still want that burrito. I still want that burrito so bad. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." And maybe 10 minutes in, I felt something starting to change. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I realized I was prophesying to my own spirit. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I was prophesying to my own soul. Suddenly I began to realize that every time David makes a statement like that, he's feeling the opposite. That when the psalmist is talking to his soul, he's talking to his soul because he doesn't feel what he's saying to his soul. So when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," it's because he don't feel like blessing the Lord. Because you don't have to command your soul to bless the Lord when you feel like blessing the Lord. Suddenly I realized that the Psalms were full of moments in which the psalmist discovered that he could redeem the time by commanding his soul to come back to its place of fellowship with God in the midst of a tragic and troubling situation. Soul, you better bless the Lord, soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You don't have to command your soul not to forget God's benefits unless you have just forgotten God's benefits. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who satisfies your soul with fatness so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The psalmist is taking authority over his soul and commanding his soul not to focus on what's happening in his space, but to come back to the awareness of God's presence in his time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. So help me, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And all of a sudden, my heart began to change. I became aware in that space of the presence of God in a way that transcended my desire for the burrito. And all of a sudden, I was taken deeper and deeper and deeper. And then the Spirit of God started to take me from one passage of Scripture to another passage of Scripture to another passage of Scripture to another passage of Scripture to a worship song, to a prayer, to an intercession. And I had this incredible time of fellowship with God. And the next thing I knew, I went into my office about 6 p.m. and I looked at the clock and it was 1 o'clock in the morning. And I felt so overwhelmed by the presence and power of God. And I came out of there to head to the bed, and my wife was in her office, and I stopped at the door of her office, and I said, I can't believe I almost traded this for a burrito. Why spend your money on what is not bread? Your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good. And your soul shall delight in the richest of fare. I was thinking about the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They're going in the wrong direction. They're leaving the place where Jesus told them to wait. They're leaving the place where they're supposed to be. And Jesus, freshly resurrected, walks with them 7 miles in the wrong direction. If his priority was place, he would have simply given them one word: turn around and go back to the right place. But instead, he spends time with them walking away from his will. He spends time with them walking away from where they're supposed to be. Jesus will walk with you in the wrong direction if you will allow him to. That's why you should never be afraid of moving in the wrong direction. I'm afraid of being separated from my fellowship with God, because if I remain in fellowship with Jesus, as long as he's walking with me on the road and I become aware of his presence, he'll turn me around if I'm moving in the wrong way. He walks with them 7 miles in the wrong direction. And what does he do? He opens the Scriptures to them. And starting with Moses, he shows them everything that was written of him in the Scriptures. And what do they say at the end of the journey? Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked with him on the road? He was more interested in the time that he would spend with them than in the place that they were supposed to be. I'll get you back to the place. Just give me your time. And what happens when you begin to meditate on Scripture, when you really begin to meditate on Scripture as a lifestyle, you begin to hide it deeply in your heart, and it begins to live there. And you know what happens? At divinely appointed moments, the Holy Spirit will pull one verse out of your heart and breathe on it. And all of a sudden, your entire being is inflamed with this verse of Scripture. It comes out of nowhere at a moment you didn't see coming. Become aware of the presence of the Lord. If we would simply just learn to be conscious of his presence in the now and become aware of things that knock us out of his presence. For me, one of them is feeling misunderstood by my wife. Years, that was such a Pastor Robert Daniels, our spiritual father, he used to say, remember, I would go to him, I'd say, Bishop, my wife doesn't respect me. He said, no, son, that's a lie. Your wife does respect you. I'm like, no, Bishop, she doesn't respect me. He said, how do you know that? Because she told me, I don't respect you. Well, it's still a lie. She respects you. I said, Bishop, my wife doesn't love me. He said, no, son, that's a lie. I'm like, no, for real, she told me, I don't think I love you. Yeah, that was a long time ago. Don't worry, the story ends well. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Next time you get in a fight with your wife, I want you to go into your bedroom and close the door. And this is the prayer I want you to pray. Lord, I thank you that I love my wife the way Christ loves the church. And my wife respects me and submits to me the way the church submits unto Christ. I thank you that we are one and that there is no division between us at all. And I thank you that you're going to heal what's happening between us. What the enemy's trying to do between us, I thank you that you're going to heal it in Jesus' name. And he said, I want you to pray that prayer out loud. Now later, my wife told me what it was like for her when she heard me praying that prayer out loud. So I went in the room and said, Lord, I thank you that Sonny and I are one. And there's no division between us at all. She said, I'm in the other room saying, yes, there is, and no, we're not. And I thank you that I love her the way Christ loves the church. No, you don't. And I thank you that she respects me. No, I don't. She said, I'm sitting in the other room thinking, this man is crazy. But every time we got in a fight, I did that. And she thought I was crazier and crazier. She said, this is years ago, before Alethea was born, so. One day we got in a big fight at the church, not during service or anything, but we were at the church office, and she got in her car and sped out of the parking lot. She was so angry. I was so angry. And she said, as I pulled out of the parking lot, I heard myself say, Lord, I thank you that Benjamin and I are one, and there's no division between us at all. And she said, wait a second. I don't believe that, do I? By focusing on what's true. You know what happened? The Lord healed our marriage so thoroughly. What God has done between my wife and I is absolutely, and the longer we're together, we're going to celebrate 25 years in July. We bought a house way out in the boondocks. It's like off the grid. We have a well and a septic tank and solar. And, you know, we've got a 3-acre, but it's all hillside. Pastor Sam and the family came and stayed with us in the house, and so he's seen it. It's really nice, but it's secluded, and it's like far away from everything. So getting a late day to school is like an hour and 15 minutes. And then when we moved in the house, everything went wrong. Everything went wrong. Woke up one morning, there's no heat, no hot water, no stove. Found out the propane tank was empty. Like, just like 2 weeks after we moved in. You know, and it's the dead of winter. And it took them 3 days to fill our propane tank, to get propane. So for 3 days, we had no hot water, you know, no stove, no heat in the house. It was terrible. And then the furnace died because... You know, and then we had to, and then it was problem after problem after problem after problem. But my wife said, I'm so confused because God told me that there's treasure in this house. I'm so confused because God told me that there's treasure in this house, but this house has done nothing but eat up our treasure. And $150,000 in. We'd only lived there 6 months, and we encountered $150,000 of problems. We had to max out a HELOC and borrow more money from our sister-in-law. And my wife said, I'm so confused because God said there's treasure in this house. And I went on a trip about, it was about a year into it, And I came home, and I couldn't wait to see my family. And I went in, and I hugged my daughter. Good to see you. And then I went in, and I sat down with my wife. I said, "Hi, baby, how are you?" And she said, "God spoke to me this morning." I said, "Really? Yeah, what did he say?" She said, "You know how God told me there's treasure in this house?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "The Lord showed me the treasure is you." I said, "What? What?" She said, "Since we've lived in this house, our relationship has come to a new depth, a new place of intimacy." And she said, "I feel myself leaning on you in a way that I've always longed for. And I find, and you're my treasure. You're my treasure." I said, "Baby, you my treasure too." Transformation took years. The healing of our marriage took years. It was bad. I always say the first 7 years of our marriage were hell. And she would say the same thing if she were here. But it wasn't heaven from year 8. It was purgatory. We made it to earth by about year 14. We're in heaven now. We're in heaven. The key has been believing the truth even when it seems to be a lie. Taking authority over my soul. Soul, you are not going to, you're not going to fall into the trap that the enemy has set for you here. Because all around you are traps that the enemy has set to push you out of your awareness of the divine time. What is the Lord saying in this time? What is the Lord doing in this time? If you could simply become aware of the divine time. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, the prophet Daniel, he said that he had a vision, and he said the message was true, but the time, the appointed time was long. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And we all experience this in one way or another in the Christian life, that God shows you something, he teaches you something, he reveals something, and the message is true, but the appointed time is long, meaning you believe the truth, but you don't see the fulfillment of it sometimes for years or even decades. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is here and now. And then nothing changes. And John the Baptist doubts him and says, "When are you going to do it? Are you the one? Or do we wait for another?" And even after his resurrection, his disciples are going, "When are you going to do it? At this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he says, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has set in his own power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." It's simply about interacting with God in the time. It's about fellowshipping with God in the time and allowing the secret things to belong to the Lord. You see, there's all kinds of secret things that threaten to strip from your hands your grip on the revealed things. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever." Listen, we walk through stuff and I have no idea why we have to walk through it. And we suffer through stuff that we have no idea why we have to suffer through. And we're constantly asking God, why? And the answer to that question is a mystery. Some of those things are secret things that will always belong to the Lord, that we'll never get an answer to until we're on the other side. But there are revealed things that we do know now, is that now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. The psalmist says it in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light now, and my salvation now." He ends that chapter by saying, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then he says this, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Waiting on the Lord begins at that moment when you feel nothing. It's not the time when God's abandoned you or he's forsaken you. It's not punishment. It's not divine punishment for some sin that you've committed. It's a wilderness moment. And the key to the fruitfulness of the next season is learning how to lean into the wilderness. Lean into the wilderness. Lean into the wilderness. Embrace those moments. Through it, God's going to transform your time. If there is a message in the New Testament, it is that the place doesn't matter. That's why Jesus is born in a manger. Because the place doesn't matter. It's who's being born in the manger that matters. That's why Paul and Silas have the most powerful revival in jail. Because the place doesn't matter. It's who comes into the place that matters. I remember recently, a while ago, I was in a particular country where there was persecution, and I was fellowshipping with these preachers who had been, all of them had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and they were telling their stories one by one, and one of them told me, he said, "I spent 7 years in prison, and it was the most wonderful 7 years of my life. I wish I could go back." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I didn't have to go looking for unsaved people. They brought them to me and filled my cell with them." And he said, "In 3 months, I led them all to Christ, and I was discipling them and doing Bible studies every day. They took them all out, gave me another 30 unsaved people." I said, "Thank you, Lord." Every 3 months, they gave me 30 new unbelievers, and I led them all to Christ and discipled them all, wave after wave, for 7 years. He said, "By the time I left, all the prison guards and even the warden of that prison had received Christ." Oh, it was a wonderful time. I would have been sitting in there just crying and asking God, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" We tend to use that verse for the most ridiculous things. You're not on a cross, you're just in traffic. Why hast thou forsaken? You just can't find a parking space. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because your wife's mad at you. Why is that? Because you can't play golf today. And you know what golf stands for, right? Go off, leave family. That's what it stands for. Oh, I can hear the groans from the wives. And the Lord says, "I've heard my groaning, the groaning of my people." Amen. Okay. Worship team, come back. Learn to meditate on Scripture. You know, a couple months ago, here's what's crazy. A couple months ago, it was one morning, I felt drawn to Hebrews chapter 4. And, you know, the author of Hebrews was talking about the promise of entering into his rest. "Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is quick and mighty and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and nothing is hidden from his sight." And I'm just meditating on this passage all morning long, just turning it over and over and over and over and over and over, and just speaking it out loud and speaking it out loud and closing my eyes and reading it again and just talking. I'm not interpreting it. I'm not asking the Lord, "What does it mean?" I'm not trying to apply it to my life. I'm just hearing, just allowing my soul to hear, allowing my soul to hear. You know, Pastor Brian loves Abraham Joshua Heschel. Rabbi Heschel said that insight is the ability to see something from within, and that sometimes we have to undo the way we've seen things so that we can learn to see it again as if for the first time. And he talked about how sometimes we become so familiar with Scripture that we think we've heard it when we actually haven't heard it. When I think I know it, that's when I begin to meditate on it, because I realize that just the thought that I know it is the kind of familiarity that leads me to contempt. So I read it until it becomes unfamiliar again. That's my goal when I'm meditating on a passage of Scripture, is turn it over and over again until it becomes a strange thing. Until almost it feels like I've never heard it before. And I'm just meditating. I don't know why. I just felt like the Spirit of God drew me to this passage of Scripture. And it just 4 or 5 verses. And I just kept turning them for hours the whole morning. And the guy shows up to do repair on my air conditioning system. And he knocks on the door, and I let him in, and I show him where it is. And then I go back to my porch, and I'm sitting on the porch, and I'm meditating. And then he comes out and asks a question. I'm like, oh, yes, blah, 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 blah. And then I go back to my porch, and I'm meditating. And then he comes and says, okay, I got to go over the paperwork with you. And I said, okay. And I came to the table, and the moment I sat down, now that whole time, I'm not feeling the presence of God. I'm not feeling the glory. I just felt drawn to this passage of Scripture, and I'm surrendering myself to the text of Scripture. You know, we talk about breaking down. People tell me, I want to learn how to break down the Scriptures. No, you don't break down the Scriptures. The Scriptures break you down. So I hear people say, I want to learn how to dissect the Scriptures. No, when you dissect a living thing, you put it to death. You don't dissect the Scriptures. The Scriptures dissect you. So I'm not trying to break down the Scripture. I'm trying to surrender to the Scripture, not make the Scripture surrender to me. People say, I want a command of Scripture. No, you don't. You never get a command of Scripture. I want Scripture to have command of me. And I'm just meditating, and then I sit down with this guy. And as he's going over the report with me, I hear the Holy Spirit say, look at him. And I just looked at this guy, and he's got a name tag. His name's Carlos. And all of a sudden, I saw a picture in my mind of my best friend from kindergarten, and his name was Miguel. And then suddenly, I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying, this man's father's name is Miguel. And someone in his family has had an illness in their head. It was just like that. That part was kind of vague, like head illness, father Miguel. That's all I got. So I'm like, okay. So I said, excuse me, this is going to sound strange, but is your dad's name Miguel? And he goes, yeah. Oh my God, how do you know that? I said, oh, God just told me that. And he goes, wait, what? I said, yeah, God just told me that. And he goes, oh, my God. Ooh, I'm getting goosebumps. Oh, what? And he goes, wait. So what are you? Who are you? I'm like, I'm just Benjamin. I know, but what are you? I said, well, I'm the pastor of a church. He goes, okay, what? And God just, like, talks to you like that? I said, yeah. And he goes, oh, my God, this is the craziest thing. And I said, okay. Did anybody in your family recently have an illness in their head? And he goes, my mother had a brain aneurysm. Oh, my God. This is crazy. And he's freaking out. Now, in that moment, I was confused. Because in my head, all I'm thinking is, okay, God, what's next? Like, why'd you do this? What do I do? So, you know, I did the religious thing, like, can I pray for you? You know what I mean? I was like, oh, well, can I pray for you? Sure. Yeah, sure. But even in my heart, it was like, I'm not quite sure what to do with this moment. The Lord wasn't giving me anything more. It's almost like, you know, because I've seen these guys who get up and say, your great-grandmother's name was Judith. You know what I'm talking about? And so, is that true? Yes, it's true. And then, okay, here's the prophetic word. God loves you. Like, it's like you got the most specific piece of information and then the most general, I didn't need a prophetic word to know that. And so I don't like that. You know what I mean? But now I'm doing it. And so I'm like, okay. It was awkward, honestly. It was awkward for a few minutes there. So when he leaves, I prayed for him. I prayed for his mom, you know. He leaves. Now I'm going to talk to the Lord. I said, Lord, what was that all about? I mean, did I miss something there? Was there something I was supposed to do? And you know what the Lord said? I just wanted to talk to you And I just wanted to talk to him. I just wanted to talk to you. I just wanted to talk to him. I wish I could turn on the gift of word of knowledge and like use it. I can't. I find it's better to let God use you than to try to use him. Even the gifts that he gives you, like we try to use the gifts. No, no, no. Let the gifts use you. But that means he determines the appointed time. I would love for God to do that at an altar on the platform. No, he does it with some random guy who's fixing my air conditioning. This is the point of all of this. The discipline is just spending time in the scriptures, sitting in the scriptures. Karl Barth said that the scriptures are a waiting room where we sit and simply wait for the coming of the great physician. The scriptures are the waiting room of the great physician. Just sit there and wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. And you know, the thing about conferences like this is that there's all kind of pressure that something has to happen at the altar. Do you know, for a lot of folks, it doesn't happen at the altar. For some folks, it does. But God will never submit himself to our cookie cutter definitions of how revival is supposed to happen. You come, you sing three songs. The first one better be fast. The second one medium tempo. The third one slow. Then somebody's got to preach. Then there's got to be a little tickling of the ivories and plucking of the strings. Very metacrational. No, keep plucking those strings. Don't stop plucking the strings. Then the Holy Spirit comes. I did a Korean revival one time, and the glory wasn't falling. And the pastor came over to me and says, "Moksanim." He looked at me and said, "Moksanim, go to the microphone. Say chuyo three times, Holy Spirit will come." Like, we have these formulas in our mind, and that's not always how it happens. Matter of fact, most of the time, and it's, I'm not saying you're not going to meet God at the altar tonight. We're going to open up these altars, and we're going to believe God to pour out a blessing on you that you don't have room to receive. But if you don't go home and sit in the scriptures and meditate and spend time with God, you're going to miss a whole string of appointed moments that you never see coming, that you never could have made happen, that you never could have concocted for yourself, but that you get if you're waiting on the Lord. If he finds you waiting on him, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount. When? God determines that appointed time. And what you find as you're simply dwelling with him and abiding with him and meditating on his word and fellowshipping with him through his word, that out of nowhere the Holy Spirit comes. Out of nowhere the power of God manifests. Out of nowhere the gifts of the Spirit manifest. But we spend all our time seeking the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, pour out healing and pour out revival and pour out blessing and pour out this and pour out that. No, sit in the scriptures. He's got all of that for us. But what he wants is fellowship. The Lord spoke to me so clearly years ago. I was getting ready to preach a revival, and I was a Bible college student at the time, and I was crying out to him day and night for revival and pour out your spirit. And God spoke to me one day and said, "Son, when are you going to stop playing with my hands and look up into my face? All you're asking me for is my hands. I want to show you my face." And I realized I'm focused on what I want God to do. But what God wants for me is simply to abide with me. Every moment, dwell with me. Father, I pray tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd speak deeply to our hearts. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would draw us into a place of deeper fellowship with you. Lord, break through our unbelief and our fear. We have so many systems in our lives that are designed to circumvent the need to wait for you. We have our spiritual microwaves that allow us to get things quickly. We dip into our cisterns instead of waiting for you. But Father, tonight I pray that decisions would be made in this house. I will wait for you. I'm going to wait for you. Lord, I've seen in so many settings that you do awesome things in a church, and the church falls in love with the things that you do and then continues to do those things even long after you've stopped doing them. Lord, I've been to churches where you would move in power and people would fall out slain in the spirit, and then some time would go by and you stopped slaying people, but people were still falling because we just want to do the thing. We're in love with the stuff and not the giver of the stuff. We're in love with the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. But Father, I pray that you would become our preoccupation once more, our obsession, fellowship with you. I give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I just think tonight, we're going to just open up these altars right now. And I just think there's some cisterns, some that we're going to surrender to God tonight. Systems of circumventing the need to wait for the Lord. Experiences that kick us out of the presence of God. That a decision would be made tonight that I'm going to wait on the Lord. That I'm going to wait on the Lord. And you can begin tonight by coming to this altar and seeking the face of God. That I believe that God is going to break through in the spirit tonight. That he is going to break through the barriers in our hearts. Some of you here tonight are like I was on that day in the middle of my fast when I thought, that's it. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't go any further. But tonight you're going to discover that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. And it's time to prophesy to your own soul and say, I don't care what you feel, soul. My soul find rest in God alone. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. Come on, stand up on your feet right now. Just begin to lift up your hands and talk to the Lord right now in this place. Just begin to go after God right now. You can come to this altar if you feel like it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. Lord, we seek you, Lord. We seek you, Lord. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. Cause I want more of you, God.
I want more of you.
Set a fire.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. That I can't control.
I want more of you. Set a fire down in my soul
that I can't contain, that I can't control.
I want more of you, God.
I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more. I want more. Father,
our voices. Your love never fails. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Your faithful Lord.
Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out.
Even in the darkness,
me.
Your love never fails. Again, let's declare it before the Lord. Let's speak to our soul. Your love
never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Your love
never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Your love
never
fails,
it never gives up.
Just invite us to just begin praying before the Lord. Let's just lift up our voices to the Lord. And if you have a prayer language, feel free to just pray before the Lord. To pray in the Spirit. To allow the Spirit of God to lead us in our prayers right now. Without agendas, we come before you, Lord. We allow you to be the lead of us, God. So guide us, my Spirit.
Thank you.
place. One last time, your love never fails,
it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Yes, God. Let's just give thanks to the Lord right now. Let's just give Him thanks. Even in the midst of our time when we might not feel that gratefulness right now, as our act of faith, let's just give Him thanks. Thanks for all His faithfulness up until now, for His continued faithfulness in this weekend, what He has done, what He will do. Let's just begin in faith. Let's just begin praying and giving Him our thanks.
Feel like just the Lord want to say to us, to you, to not give up, to keep pressing on, to not be led by what you feel, your emotions. We're just saying about God's unwavering love. His love never fails. He'll never stop pursuing us. So don't stop pursuing Him. And maybe some of you are feeling kind of dry. And if that's you, I want to invite you just to come up. I mean, some people are already up here. And if you would like some prayer, just come up so we know who you are and just have your hands out open. Like, I just want to receive, Lord. And if that's you, I want to invite you up. And for those who are already up here, can I invite you to come and just pray for your brother and sister, and just minister to them, prophesy over them. Don't Don't force it. You don't have to make up anything. But as the Lord speaks to you, you just share that. It's like what Pastor Benjamin said. He loves to speak to you, through you, so that you'll be filled with joy. But also, he wants to do that with the people that he wants to minister to. So can we do that right now? As Hyunsu just continues to lead us.
Shadows of
never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working.
You never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Let's rise to our feet. Let's just finish this night out. Make this declaration of who God is. He never stops working in our lives. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's who He is. Change. You never give up on us. Your sanctification in our lives, in our hearts, it never stops. There's always a hope in you, Lord. And we confess to you that our flesh is weak, our emotions waver, our will is weak. And so we submit and surrender those things to you. And we want to let you, Holy Spirit, be the one that leads us. Yes, I want to bless you. I bless you. I bless your spirit to be connected to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you be the one to lead our mind, our body, our will, our emotions. You be the lead, not us. and you would lead us tonight to have a supernatural rest. And even as we rest, we'd be so aware of you. We'd have such good dreams, such deep sleep, Lord. Give us rest so that tomorrow we can just worship you with all our heart, mind, and soul. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, everyone. Have a great sleep. Tomorrow, service is family worship.